right, so turn with me in your scriptures today to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're looking at verses 8 through 24. Excuse me, 8 through 23. And today we're continuing our series, A King's Lesson. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, we started a new series called A King's Lesson, Encounters with God in 2 Kings. We're going through and we're looking at some of the kings of Israel and the kings of Syria and their encounters with each other and looking at some of the spiritual lessons that are there. Now, in each of these weeks, if you've been with us, I want to remind us that sometimes in Scripture, it's not always a neat three-point logical linear message, you know, three points here with each has a sub-point and a nice little 30-minute message. But these stories that we are reading were live, true, historical stories. It was the people of God interacting with the people around them and how God delivered them, how God showed up in His power and might and His awesomeness. And what were the lessons that He taught His people that we now today, through the power of the Spirit, writing down the Word, that we get to learn from. And so today, you know, there's a few points I have, but today is more of an application story. And during this series, I want to remind us that, that not every week may not have a complete structure. Here's your three points, but it's more of a life application story. How many of you have been around somebody who their life has taught you and changed you? They didn't walk up to you and hand you, oh, here's the three points, kid, you got to learn, but their life changed you. Their life, they walked alongside of you, and their story changed your story. This is what this series is about, is looking at these stories of these kings of Israel, and what can their story tell us and actually help us live as more solid, sold-out, devoted disciples of Jesus. So look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's the backstory. The army of Syria, the nation of Syria, which was right above the northern kingdom of Israel, was at war again with the northern kingdom. If you read through 1 Kings and then 2 Kings, the country of Syria and then the country, the northern kingdom of Israel, they would fight. They'd be at war, then be at peace. Be at war, then be at peace. Be at war, then be at peace. And this was the cycle that they went through in the relationship. And so in chapter 5, we saw a cooling off or a peace relationship between the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. And then now in chapter 6, we go back to bad blood. Now there's bad blood between them again, and there's hostilities and there's conflict. And this is where the story picks up here. So look with me here and in chapter 6 here, and let's read here. And it says this, "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel," and this man of God, that's Elisha. Elisha, he sent word to the king of Israel, "'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and he said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?'" So the king of Syria, he thought there was a spy in the ranks. How do the Israelites know where I'm going to be at, and they avoid us? How do they know this? And so he said, "Will you not show me one of you who of you is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. Sounds like, oh, this is it. They're going to get Elisha and get the Israelites. They're going to do him in there in the city of Dothan. And in just a side note, the city of Dothan was only about 12 miles north of the capital of Syria. So the Syrians had penetrated way far down into the country at this time. They were already in the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel. So they were down. It'd be like if an army, an army came all the way into Sioux City, Iowa, from the East Coast. We would say, boy, they've penetrated the country. They are really far into our nation. This is a similar situation of where they're at. So they surrounded them, the city by night. "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and he said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man you seek." And he led them to Samaria. So remember, they were about in Dothan. Dothan to Samaria was about 12 miles. Elisha led these guys 12 miles to the capital city of the northern kingdom. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Let's pray, church. Father, over these next few moments, we just ask that you would illuminate your word in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know that you bring the word alive, and we pray that it would be sealed in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and may we be quick to follow the commands of Scripture. Thank you for your word, but Jesus, thank you for being the living word that is with us and is always living in us. In your name we pray, amen and amen. So here's the theme for today, and then I'm going to push our theme here in a minute regarding these two types of blindness. First, in this story, we see there's a spiritual blindness, then there's a physical blindness, and we're going to address these two today, but this story really revolves around these two things that happen in the story. But our theme for today is this, regarding blindness, is that don't be blind to God's activities in your life. Don't be blind to God's activities in your life. God is working in your life, and in this story, we saw God was at working in the physical blindness, and he was working in the spiritual blindness. And we're going to talk through this. And what is the lesson we can learn? And the lesson is, don't be blind to God's activities in your life. Right now, it concerns me sometimes. I see Christians with what's going on in our nation, in the world, and the economy. They seem to be blinded to the fact that God's still working. He's still in control. They think, oh no, you know, the sky is falling. Chicken Little, the sky is falling. Ah, I want to say, yes, there's evil in our world. Yes, there's destruction. But yes, there's also God is moving. And he's redeeming and he's working. Even the things that look bad, God is going to use them for our good. Even the things we would say, whoo, Jesus, he's coming back soon. Yes, he's coming back soon. But he's still working and moving. And I want to encourage us today that to not be blind to God's activities in your life and what you're going through right now. Don't come into this life and today's message thinking, well, God's left me for dry and I'm just out there, you know, I'm up the creek without a paddle. What's going to happen? No, God is moving in your life. And for the story today, we'll talk about that. Let's look here at a few things here. Look at verses 8 through 12 here with me. The king of Syria, he was wicked. He was godless. He didn't care for Yahweh. He didn't care that the Israelites were serving the one true God. He wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. He wanted dominion and power. Contrast that to Elisha, who was in constant relationship with Yahweh, the one true God. So you have the evil king and his army who hated God, worshiped the pagan gods, and then you have Elisha, who was the prophet of the one true God. And he was in communication with God constantly. In Proverbs 5, 21 and 22, it says this. It says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast." Let me read that again. Proverbs 5, 21 and 22, it says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast." The king of Syria, God knew his path and his ways, and God also saw the ways of Elisha. And we see off the story, two contrasting people, two contrasting nations. But I want to remind us and ask us today, are some of you as disciples, or do you feel like you're being overrun by the enemy because you're not looking with spiritual eyes? You're looking with physical eyes that are blinded by what's around you. You're looking in the natural realm when we should be looking to the supernatural. And what is God doing? What's his purposes? Are we looking at our own passions and desires? And when those don't get fulfilled, we just, oh, God must be dead, or our, or, you know, I must not have favor with God. Syria's army was meant to kill and destroy and intimidate the kingdom of Israel. But the king of Syria, he wanted to enslave the northern kingdom of Israel. As we read on in the scripture, that was the end goal, was enslavement, was taking the Israelites captive again. Satan wants to intimidate us and kill us. He wants to kill our trust in God, our spiritual fervor for God. He wants to kill our vibrancy, our joy, our peace, our love. He wants to squash that. And so as we can juxtapose this, think of the king of Syria as the enemy. Now, we know we don't fight against flesh and blood, but let's just presuppose and look at that. He's the enemy. What did Jesus say that the enemy or the thief came to do? In John 10, 11, 12, he says, the thief comes only to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And then in 1 John 3, 8, the writer writes here, John writes, he says, the reason for the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. Church, we must have clear spiritual eyes and realize that just like the king of Syria, he thought, and we read from scripture, he thought he was going to come and do damage to Israel. But what he meant for bad, God turned around through the prophet Elijah. And when the enemy comes into our life, comes into our midst, or comes into our nation, our cities, your job, and you think, man, he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy you, we have to have spiritual eyes that remind us that God is working, that he's for us, that he wants you to have life abundantly, and that we have to see past what the natural, the physical realm of what's going on here. And in this opening story here, it's interesting. It just, you know, the king here, if we was reading here, in verses 9 through 10, the king is wanting to go set up outposts, go, in essence, to have sneak surprises on the kingdom of Israel, go in there, attack him, take him over. But everywhere he goes, he's thwarted by the word of the Lord spoken to Elisha. How many of you today need the word of the Lord in your life to give you wisdom and discernment of how to outsmart the enemy? Sometimes in church, not all of you, but sometimes we get in the mode thinking, well, Satan's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Well, no, he's not. Satan can't be everywhere and everything and every time. There's only one being that can do that. That's God Almighty and his son Jesus. Now, Satan, we know he's smart. He tricks us. He kills us. But God said he came to destroy the works of the enemy. And we have to remember this, that the word of the Lord will speak to you and give you wisdom of how to outsmart the enemy. I would encourage you today that don't live your lives as disciples of Christ as, the enemy's so smart. Remember, I heard one old timer in my church growing up, a gentleman who loved Jesus, but he was always like, man, that devil's so smart. I can't ever beat him. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's the dumbest theology I've ever heard in my life. I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, the Bible I read, and I was only a teenager, says that Jesus outsmarted the devil. He destroyed his works. He broke him. He destroyed him. He's redeemed us. I'm like, he's not omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all this stuff. I'm like, why would we act like this? Now, we know the devil can make our lives hard at times and can come in and do things in our life to embitter us and make us to feel defeated. But church, we know today, just like the king of Seir, the word of the Lord will speak to you to give you insight of how to outmaneuver him. And in verses 15 and 17, look at this here. Let's read this here again. It says, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, he went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Have you ever woken up and said, alas, my master, or you ever said, alas, to your spouse, what are we going to do today? We got bills. We got issues with the kids. I don't want to go to work. My back hurts. Or, man, we got to go talk with this person. You ever said that? No. Have you ever been there in your life and you feel surrounded by the enemy? Once again, the servant was in the physical realm, right? In the physical realm. He's like, oh, alas, we are up the creek with no paddle. We're about to cash the farm. We're about to go see Jesus. We're dead. But what does Elisha say to him? What does he say to him? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Church, today we need to have a right equation, a ratio. You remember doing math where you had to do ratios or greater than? We need to remember that us is greater than them. Us is who? It's us and Jesus. Not me, not our good looks, not our great theology, not all of our money and power, but it is us with Jesus. Jesus isn't on our side, we're on his side. We have to be where he aligns. And we need to remember that ratio today. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation, some of the things we prayed for today, remember that God is with you, you're with him. He is greater than that them that's coming against you, or that situation of frustration and just, you just want to be done with it. God is greater than that. Elisha's servant was gravely concerned. We've been there. But can you imagine this? I remember hearing this story as a kid in Bible church, and I thought to myself, what was Elisha doing during this? I could only imagine. Remember, Elisha had seen Elijah and seen all the things that God had done through Elisha himself. I bet you he was sitting on the front porch, rocking with his cup of coffee, just laughing, smiling at this young guy. Boy, this guy's over here panic-stricken. And Elisha's just sitting there thinking, oh boy, he's about to have a spiritual awakening. And he's about to see the Most High God, the God that Israel serves. He's about to see his power and might. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that Elisha's just sitting there smiling and saying, you ever been there? You know, you have an old timer, somebody that's older in the faith, put their hand around you and say, hey, it's all right. Hey, let me tell you about the God we serve. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life and in the past. Elisha does this to this young servant. He puts his arm around him and say, hey, buddy, hey, don't be afraid. Hey, he who's with us is greater than all these guys. Yeah, they look bad. They got their guns and their chariots and their swords and bows, whatever they had with the greatest tech of that time, the greatest army. And Elisha's like, oh man, don't sweat it. Here, have a hot latte here. Just sit down, relax, little buddy. Relax here. Let's keep reading on. What does he say here? He says, Elisha prayed, and he said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. How many of us need to have a behold moment in our life today? How many of you have a friend, a child, a spouse, an aunt, an uncle, somebody that needs to have a behold moment where they need to see the us is greater than them? Church, I want to remind you, the Spirit reminded me this week that we must not lose sight of this. We need to remember today when we go out into public, when we go out working with our government, working in your vocation, that we are not trampled, we're not persecuted and pressed down and destroyed. But man, we've got a God who is able and mighty and powerful, and he's with us, and he's fighting our battles way better and way smarter than we could ever do. And he's working on our behalf. But I want to ask the question, what do we do when we meet someone like this? What do we do when we meet a servant like Elisha's servant? Maybe they're in our church. Maybe they're out in your community, in your neighborhoods, when they're suffering from spiritual blindness. What do we do with that? What do we do when someone suffers from spiritual blindness in a situation? Scripture gives us a very easy thing here. It's very simple. We should tell them, don't be afraid. Copy what Elisha said. Don't be afraid. And I want to tell you today, don't be afraid. Secondly, pray for them. Be specific to their situation at hand. It's interesting, when Elisha prayed, he didn't pray some long, obtuse prayer about things that weren't pertinent to the situation. What did he pray for the servant? Lord, open his eyes so he could see right then. And when someone is spiritually blinded, be specific when you pray. Say, tell a person, hey, you know, kid, I can tell you're struggling with this. Don't be afraid. Can I pray with you about the situation? And pray specifically for that. Whatever they're facing, to ask God to do that very thing. If they're facing a financial, the car broke down, the washer broke down, the roof's leaking, oh, how are we going to pay for this? God, I pray they'd have enough money and more for every one of those three things. Be specific in your prayers. We serve the God who is specific and detailed. Just like Elisha did, he asked specifically what was the need there. And then lastly, Elisha told them, he told the servant, go out and look again. And so you want to tell your friend, ask them to trust God in faith and engage their situation again. This is an easy way to how to help people get through spiritual blindness. And Scripture gives us this pattern here through the prophet Elijah here, what he did with his servant. And so are you living today not with the eyes of the Spirit, but with the eyes of the natural realm? If you are, I want to tell you, don't be afraid. Pray specifically for your situation and go out again in faith and trust God. Say, God, I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to engage the situation that's presenting itself to me that I think is going to overwhelm me, it's going to kill me. But God, I'm going to look with spiritual eyes and see you show up and show off and win this battle that I think is going to come kill me. You're going to go before me, and you're going to win this battle for me. Let's look at verse 18 through 22 here. And this deals with the physical blindness. And so it says, when the Assyrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Once again, isn't it, you guys? Scripture tells us Elisha prayed. How many of our battles and how many times do we feel overwhelmed because we do not go to God first in prayer? It doesn't say Elijah, pulled out his, favorite book from the old prophets, or pulled out his self-help book from the library of Jerusalem. He said he went to God the Father and he prayed. Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he pleased strike the people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Now, we don't know the size of the Syrian army at this time. Scripture doesn't give us this. But if we go off historical records and archaeological records, it could have been easily a 5,000 to 6,000 man army. So think about this. The old grandpa prophet leads an army of these mighty men of valor, these mighty warriors. They're blinded. And Elisha leads them to the king of Israel, to the capital city. I mean, it's kind of comical. These guys were coming for conquest, and they end up can't see and can't take care of themselves. And grandpa leads them all the way down to, in essence, what we would think, yeah, victory, Israel, we're going to slam all, cut them down, kill these guys. These guys are enemies of the Lord. But what happens here? What happens to their path? Proverbs 4, 18 through 19 says this. It says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining even brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Is your path bright or dark today? This proverb, it reminds us that the plans of the wicked lead them to blindness. But the plans of the righteous are like the sun, the bright path in front of us. And when we see with spiritual eyes, we see the bright path. But when we have physical eyes that are blinded by the enemy, blinded by our own negativity, blinded by our lack of faith and trust in God, it leads us down paths that are dark. And when we go down those paths of darkness, it leads us into sin and separation from Christ. But God is there to illuminate the path for us and illuminate his victory for us. The army of Syria was here. They were led by a man. Now think about this. They had already came down to Samaria. They were down. They penetrated the country very far. They knew where they were at. And so they were blinded. Now my question I have is, well, if you were blinded today right here in this building, you would know maybe how to get out, right? If you were blinded, because you've been here before. You knew where you're at. But the situation of blindness must have not just been physical blindness. It must have also been some type of mental, maybe confusion. How many of you know when you've been blinded regarding against a situation or in a situation, have you ever been fuzzy, had a fuzzy mind? You ever been not clear about how to make a decision or, you know, and you ever said that, you know, your spouse or friend, I just feel blinded. I feel kind of just hazy in my mind. I don't know how to make a decision. Well, this blindness was some type of combination. They were physically blind because they had to be led by Elisha, but also they must have been dazed and confused and just what's going on. Man, our God loves to daze and confuse our enemies. And church, we need to remember that. That when we fight our battles, man, we fight in the spirit. And we need to ask God, confuse the enemy. Confuse their desire to wreak havoc. Confuse them, daze them, blind them. Help them, stop them in their tracks. Don't allow them to pursue these evil plans of darkness. Now, let's keep reading on here. Let's see what's going on here. We've read the story, but let's just remind it again here. It says, Elisha took him to the city, and as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and he saw them, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, My father, shall I strike them down? But he answered, You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Now the king of Israel could have killed all these men instantly. It had been his right. But in the Old Testament, in the law had said, hey, when you capture others, there were some provisions about showing mercy and grace. But we know from humanity, we all know, that when it comes to war, they say all's fair in love and war. We know that these guys could have been killed. But I want to remind us here of a couple things here about enemies and about being blinded by earthly possessions and just desires regarding our enemies. Look at this right here. It says, he answered, shall you not strike them down? Would you strike down those who you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? If you remember in Scripture, it says that Jesus leads a trail of captives, and he gives gifts to those that are captives, in essence, the prisoners of war. Now, this verse doesn't necessarily allude to the Messiah, but it is a foreshadowing that when Jesus came and he redeemed us, we were captives, we were bondage in the slaves of darkness. Jesus could have said out of his holiness, you deserve death and hell. But he didn't do that. What did he give us? He gave us life and redemption. And the scripture says he gave us good gifts to those captives that followed him. In Genesis 50, 19 through 20, this is about, remember the story about Joseph. It said, but Joseph said to them, to his brothers, he said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them, and he spoke to them kindly. The king of Israel would remember the story, remember the Torah would have been read, and the stories of Joseph and Jacob. And he probably could have remembered this. Joseph was a foreshadowing of Jesus, of what Jesus would do for us. Now remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans, they tried to squash Jesus. They brought a darkness and an evil. They thought, you know, we got to kill this Jesus guy. He's an enemy of our power and control and our religion. They thought they could kill him, but their eyes were blinded both physically and spiritually. Let me look at a couple of verses. Turn with me to Matthew 5, 43 through 48. It won't be on your screen here, but turn with me there in your scriptures. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Now, these enemies are brought in, and the enemies could have been killed, but Elisha says, hey, don't kill them, feed them. And the king of Israel put a feast out before them, and then the king of Israel sent them home back to their families. Interesting turn of events here. Isn't that weird? Why would you not have defeated your enemies, killed them, and made the threat no more a threat to you, not a matter of existence? But look at Matthew 5, 43 through 48. This is Jesus, and he says, for you have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then turn with me over to Luke 6, verses 35 and 36. Luke 6, 35 and 36. Luke 6, 35 and 36. Another key passage about our enemies. And I want you to just, let the word of God just wash over our minds and our heart dealing with our enemies here. Luke 6, 35 to 36 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he, meaning God, is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Whoo, church, that's a hard couple of scriptures to swallow. That's a hard one. I want to be mean against my enemies, those that make me mad or tick me off. I want to put the screws to them and, man, do something back to them. But Jesus was kind to us. He was kind to us. But also Jesus was kind to them. And he's kind to all and merciful to all who call on his name. We committed sins. We intended to execute our own plans of evil. But thanks be to God for God's loving kindness, which leads us to redemption. And in this story here, we see a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross and what God Almighty and Jesus had planned from the beginning of the foundation of the earth to redeem us, to show us great mercy when we didn't deserve it. Romans 2:4 reminds us that Paul writes that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And then in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul reminds us, writing to Titus, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to the various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In this story here, the king of Israel foreshadowed the mercy of Christ, and he showed mercy to his enemies. I mean, look at the verse here. Look at verse 22. He says, so he set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went back to their master. And the Syrians did not come again unto raids in the land of Israel. What does Jesus tell us? That I prepare a banquet for you, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Psalms 23, I prepare a table in the midst of your enemies. This story here, through the prophet Elisha and the king of Israel, reminds us that those that are spiritually blind, you see, those people that we deal with, man, they're not our enemies. Their eyes are dull. Their eyes are have a veil over them. They're dark. They're dazed and confused. And that they need the love of Jesus as much as we did. How many of you were once blind and dark, enslaved to passions? I was. And then God removed that, redeemed us, called us by name, regenerated us by the power of the Spirit. And we are no longer slaves to those paths of darkness and evil. But now we have freedom and light. And I want to encourage us, in these days that are to come, there will be enemies of the church. There are enemies of the church. There will be people in your life that want to destroy you. Satan will use them. They will come against your relationship with Christ, against going to church, against reading Scripture. They're going to be there. But church, they're not our enemy. They're not our enemy, for we fight not against what flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of darkness. And we need to be like what Elisha told the king. Hey, don't kill him. Make a table before them. Show them mercy and kindness. Send them on their way. And so what do we do when someone suffers? What do we do when we meet the enemy? What do we do when someone suffers from physical blindness? What should we do, church? Well, first, we should pray like Elisha did, that God would stop their plans. Elisha said, God blind them so their plans couldn't be carried forward. It's okay to pray and then say, God, thwart the plans of the enemy. It's not okay to pray the prayers, oh, God, I hope you kill every person out there that doesn't follow you. I hope you just smash them. And anybody that, you know, you pick the thing you hate, whatever it is, abortion, human trafficking, whatever it is, God, I hope you squash them, kill them, destroy them. No, we should say, God, stop them in their tracks. Secondly, Elisha led them to the king, who was supposed to know the word. Secondly, for us, I would encourage us, lead them to the word of God. Ask God to stop their plans, lead them to the word of God. And lastly, what Elisha told the king, he showed them kindness and mercy. And we need to show our enemies the kindness and mercy that Jesus showed to you and I. Now, that's hard to do, church, right? There's a lot of people out there I want to punch in the face. Don't talk about my Jesus. Don't talk about my family. Don't talk about my church. Don't talk about the holy word of God. But, church, that's not godly either. We should ask God, stop their plans. Stop the plans of the wicked. Lead them to Scripture. Preach the word. Show them who God is in Scripture. And then show them the kindness and mercy that Jesus showed to you. Now, there are wicked men and evil. There are wicked men and wicked women that have to be dealt with. They are enemies of nations and stuff. And Scripture tells us that the government bears a sword for a reason. The government's there to stop evildoers. But church, we need to make sure we show that kindness and mercy. Just like the king presented. Think about that. The king presented the countries that's been trying to attack you and enslave you. He presented their army with a feast. Now think about this. Think about throwing a feast for 5,000 to 6,000. If that's potentially the size of the army. Think about setting a feast for that many enemies that wanted to kill you. And you sent them on your way. And then look at this last part. I want to end with this. It says, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Man, how many of you, once Jesus forgave you, pardoned you, and changed your life, boy, you were able to go back and lead a different life. You were able to go back, and your whole purpose and plans changed. How many of these men went back and said, wow, the Israelites serve the one true God. That God Yahweh, he's merciful. Wow, that king of Israel. Man, he could have killed us, but he showed mercy and fed us and sent us home with provision. Man, I want to know more about that God. Who do these people serve? In church, we need to show a different light to the people around us in our city, the people that are entrapped in religion or trapped by the cults and darkness. We need to show them, hey, this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to show forgiveness and to love your enemies, as Jesus gave us in the Gospels there in Matthew and Luke. Those two scriptures are really hard to live up to. But church, we are called to do that as disciples of the King. The story could have ended in bloodshed, but it ends in redemption and it ends in hope. And it ends with the King of Syria learning a mighty lesson that God sees all, is in all, and knows all. And God's also merciful to all in all things. And that's the King's lesson for the day, that not to be blinded about God's activities in your life. The king of Syria was blinded to what God was telling Elisha to tell the Israelites how to stop him. He was blinded to that. Then he still invaded, and then he became physically blinded. The army became physically blinded, and they were blinded. But then they awoke, and they came out of their blindness to the mercy of God. And so today, just as I close here, just two things. Who needs renewed eyes today? Are you here today, and you need renewed eyes today? Maybe you need renewed spiritual eyes. Or maybe you need new physical eyes. Maybe you kind of know God, but maybe you're walking around with plans that aren't the best for you. You need God to wipe away that daze and confusion, your own, taking hold of your own life and saying, God, I submit the control of my life to you. And then who needs new spiritual eyes to see Jesus for the first time? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Today, you need to have those fresh eyes to see Jesus and who he is in your life. But many of us today, I would suspect, needed to have renewed eyes today. We need to look with different, not with physical blinded eyes or spiritual blinded eyes, but we need to look with clearness into Jesus and his word and what he's doing in our life. God is on the move in your life, 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 in your life. And trust him. Don't be like the king of Syria and take control and be blinded physically to what God, the plans have for your life. Give those plans to God. Trust him and show mercy to our enemies today. So let's pray, church. And let's just pray. And if you need prayer for right now, let's ask God for God to renew those eyes right now. If you need renewed eyes today, let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We ask that, God, you'd help us put into action your word. God, may we show mercy and kindness to our enemies. Just as the scripture foreshadows Jesus, what you did for us, that you showed mercy to us. And God, we say thank you for that. And God, I just pray for anyone here that needs new eyes today, renewed eyes to see in the spiritual realm, to see like that servant, to see the chariots of the Most High God, the angel armies around us that are fighting the battles. I pray that, God, you would renew their eyes to see you going ahead of them in the situation that they're facing. And we ask that, Jesus, you would be strong in your spirit, strong with your battle, strong with your mighty angels that are warring for us to go ahead of us. And so, God, I just pray for every eyes here, God, that we would be clear to see you. God, may we not be blinded today to what you are doing in our life, in our families, and in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. But, Jesus, we ask you to help us see clearly. And we say thank you for renewing our eyes. Thank you for salvation, renewing our minds, and regenerating us through the washing and power of the Holy Spirit. And we say thank you, Jesus. Go with us today, God, and may we see clearly. In your name we pray.